This is the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you woke up tomorrow morning and found out that some long-lost relative had left you an earthly fortune of millions of dollars, and all you had to do was sign your name to accept all the money and live out the rest of your days in whatever way you saw fit, I imagine that most of us would be pretty excited about that. Anything your heart desired, you could have. You could live as lavish of a lifestyle as you wanted, or you could give as much of it as you want to your friends and loved ones, hopefully a good portion of that to the church as well. I imagine our responses would be of great joy, an immense amount of gratitude to this previously unknown relative. The joy might be even greater to you if this came at a moment when you weren't sure if you were even going to be able to pay your bills that month, weren't sure if you were going to be able to keep your car or your house. This is an earthly, material analogy, but it's a little small picture of what we have today, the wonderful news that we receive today, that news that was proclaimed to those women so many years ago that Jesus Christ has risen. The women at the tomb received this news. The chief priests later received this news from the guards, and the apostles also received this news later from the women. All received the same wonderful news that Jesus Christ had risen. He's no longer in the tomb. And yet each of them responded to this news in very different ways. Well, again, as I said this morning, we have the wonderful blessing to celebrate this good news, the biggest and the best news that has ever been proclaimed on earth. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And as we look at Matthew's record of this resurrection, we see that what has happened, the truth of Jesus' resurrection, demands a reaction. It draws forth a reaction from all who are privileged to hear about it. Our theme this morning is simply that the wonderful news of the resurrection calls for a response from all people. Our first point will be looking at the women in verses 1 through 8, a call to faith and joy. Second, we'll look at the chief priests and their call to rebellion, verses 9 through 15. And finally, a call for service on the mountain to the disciples in verses 16 through 20. Beloved, as Mary and Mary approached the tomb of our Lord on that Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago, think of the emotional state that these women would be in. Just 2 days earlier, they had watched as their friend, their master, their rabbi, teacher, had been beaten with whips. He'd been beaten by the Roman soldiers, had a crown of thorns pressed into his head, and he had been forced to carry his cross as far as he could towards the hill of Calvary, where he would then be nailed to it as he suffered an excruciatingly painful death. They had watched as his lifeless body was later removed from that cross, wrapped in strips of linen and laid in a tomb. Watched as that stone was set in place and as the soldiers guarded it to be sure for those chief priests and Pharisees that the disciples couldn't possibly come and steal his body. And then they had spent their Sabbath day, as Luke records for us, resting, as they were called to do. But then, as Matthew picks up the narrative in the early morning hours of that Sunday, out of an unrivaled love for their master, they return to do what they hope to do of anointing the body of Jesus with spices. And on the way, they wonder how they're going to get into this tomb. There's a huge stone rolled in the way, sealed. A cadre of soldiers guarding it to keep others out. And then possibly as they arrive, maybe right before it, the earth shakes violently. We are told that this is because an angel of the Lord descends to roll away the stone. As God's mercy and power intervenes in a visible way into the world, the creation shakes, and that angel rolls away the stone. These Roman soldiers, fearsome warriors, men who were trained to never back down. Fear, as we like to say, would not even be in their vocabulary normally. But as this angel descends and rolls away the stone, these men who would face certain death normally without a care in the world fall to the ground like dead men. I can imagine that these women who have felt this earthquake and they see the angel sitting on the stone, well, if I was them, I'd probably be a little bit worried too. But look at the mercies of God that is instantly on display. The first words of his messenger, do not be afraid. Do not fear. He doesn't mock them for their lack of belief. He doesn't ridicule them. He told you how many times he was going to raise from the dead and you still didn't believe him? There's none of that. Know this messenger from God who does the will of the Father immediately tells these women, do not be afraid. Think of all the other times in the Bible when mere mortals come face to face with either God himself. Think of Isaiah as he ascends into the throne room of heaven in the vision. His words, I think it's in the King James where he says, woe is me, I am undone. We can think of Joshua when he's about to lead the children of Israel across the river and he comes face to face with the commander of the Lord's armies and he falls to the ground. We can think of Daniel, that great prophet from God who came face to face with an angel in his vision, the angel Gabriel, he falls down on his face terrified. And again, that's what these women are facing. The angel says to them, do not be afraid. He has not come to destroy them. This angel has not come to mock them, to scorn them. No, God has sent him for the purpose of encouraging, for serving these women. Because think of what is happening. Did the angel roll the stone away so that Jesus could come out of the tomb? No, that's not recorded for us anywhere. Christ did not need that stone moved out of the way so that he could get out. No, the stone was rolled away for the women, for the apostles later when they would run to the tomb to look for themselves. And that stone was rolled away for us, beloved, so that our faith could be strengthened, so that we could see with our very eyes that our Lord and Savior, he is not in the tomb anymore. He has risen. In other accounts, it's recorded the linen cloths were inside the tomb. It was Jesus' tomb, but he wasn't in it. Knowing our weakness, accommodating our struggles, God Almighty rolls the stone out of the way in order to show us that our Savior is risen. These women who are shaken, who are frightened, probably terrified in a way they've never been before, are treated as little children. As God comes to them through this angel and says to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Look, come inside. Look inside." It's like a father with a child who has seen something. I don't know, a creature in a cage maybe. And they're terrified. They're about to run away. And the father says, "No, little one, it's okay. We're going to be fine. Look. It's so safe." This is how our God treats us, with care, with gentleness, accommodating our weaknesses, knowing that we are finite creatures. But he rolled the stone out of the way. He said, "Look, your Savior is risen." Having stooped down to show that visible confirmation for our faith, something like the Lord's Supper sacrament, a visible confirmation, God gives a charge now to these women. Go, tell his disciples. Tell him of the wonderful news that their master is risen. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Go to Galilee. He will meet you there. God is gracious towards these women, moves the stone out of the way for them, strengthens them, comforts them, and then says, "Go now in service. Bring this wonderful news to the disciples." And I love how the women respond. It's how we should all respond to the call of God that we have on our lives as well, with fear and great joy. Fear, realizing the mighty God that we serve, awe and reverence of the wonderful Savior whose service we are called into. But not a fear that overwhelms, but reverential fear and great joy. So a challenge for us today is, how do we respond to the call of God when we are called to serve here below? We are called, like the disciples, to go, yes, to all nations. But also we are called, like these sisters here in this passage, to go to our brothers and our sisters. Those who are worried, those who are afraid, those who are fearful. And we're called to respond with great joy. This is a gospel message that we have to hear, because we can be concerned about the world and how the world needs to hear the gospel. True, very true. That's what we will discuss later when the 11 disciples get the call. But there is a nuance here to the call that these women have that we cannot forget. We are also called to go to our brothers and sisters here in church, in the body, those who are hurt, those who are struggling. I read through your list of prayer requests earlier. It seems like everywhere we turn, there are loved ones who are sick, who are hurting, who have to have surgeries. Sin is still very much affecting all of us, in our bodies, in our minds, everywhere. But we have a job, brothers and sisters. We have a calling from our God to come alongside of one another. As it says in your bulletin, to assist the deacons in blessing one another, providing in any way needed, whether it be a meal, whether it be a visit, whether it just be a listening ear that others may speak of what ails them, and then sharing with them the glorious news that our God comes down to us in His Spirit. He dwells among us. He encourages us, and we are called to encourage one another in His Word, reminding them, yes, of this wonderful news that Jesus Christ is risen, that death has been conquered, sin has been defeated, and that we are held securely in His arms. When we get together as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a time to talk about the weather. There is a time to talk about what your vacation plans are. We share in one another's lives, yes. But there should also be substance to our conversations as well. Substance that comes from knowing one another intimately enough that we can share our burdens and our sorrows. What does ail us? Not just materially, but spiritually as well. Asking for prayers, being humble enough to do so. And when we are asked to pray for one another, being diligent in doing so. Because James says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, I think is King James. I don't know the ESV yet. And so we come alongside of one another. We weep with those who weep. We don't grieve as the world does, but we do weep with those who weep. We also rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate in the blessings that God bestows upon each and every one of us. We don't act in jealousy. We all have to fight against that. But we rejoice when our God blesses our brothers and sisters with any manner of material blessings. We share in the joys and the sorrows. We have a community that loves one another, comes alongside of one another, and shares the good news of the gospel. As we go to the second point, you may be wondering if you were looking at how I delineated the verses and might have thought to yourselves, well, why did he separate 9 from the previous portion and add it to the part about the guards? If you're patient, I will show you in just a moment. These guards, as they are revived, they come to, as good soldiers, I would imagine, they would quickly take inventory of what has happened. And I think probably the first thing they're going to recognize is that stone has moved, and there's nothing inside of it anymore. And that's a problem. Failure to complete a task for a Roman soldier would be at the very least result in a severe beating, but more likely it would result in death. This is why we read later that some of the guard went into the city. We don't know what happened to the rest of them. I imagine they took their chances and ran. But some of the guards go into the city, and they tell the chief priests immediately what has happened. Chief priests get together, call a council, assemble the elders. And what are they going to do? I can imagine the conversations. Well, he said he was going to do this, and we were sure he wasn't. So what's the plan? Who's in charge? What are we going to do? Questioning the soldiers. Are you sure? Did everybody look inside the tomb? He's not there. Soldiers, yeah, we're sure. There's nothing in there. He's gone. And is it not ironic that the very story that they convinced, that they got the guards for, to deny that the apostles would come and steal the body, that's the one that they then decide to fall back on. Here's a whole bunch of money. Now go tell everybody that while you were asleep, the apostles stole the body. Those 11 men who were terrified, who ran, who fled, who denied their Savior, came and took the body. Children, when you're asleep at night, do you remember anything that goes on in your bedroom? Do you remember if your mom and dad come inside and turn off your nightlight? Maybe adjust the covers to cover you, make sure you're nice and warm. Do you remember, do you know what goes on outside your bedroom window? Because I don't. When I'm asleep, I either hopefully am resting peacefully, or I might have some weird dreams. But I don't usually know what's going on around me. So how could these guards tell people that while we were asleep, the apostles stole the body? Don't you think somebody would say, well, if you were sleeping, how do you know that? It seems like this is a pretty poor choice of a reason or an excuse of what happened. Not only that, but like I said, a Roman soldier who was caught sleeping on duty, that was a dead man. That was a punishable offense by death. So then you can imagine people saying, well, if you were asleep and the body was stolen, then why are you standing here talking to us today? Brothers and sisters, the unregenerate heart is not logical. A heart that has not been made alive by the Holy Spirit, who is still in rebellion to God, is not logical. Because what is offered is the best news of salvation, of eternal life, the only hope for fallen mankind. And they reject it in favor of what? In favor of, I still have convinced myself that I am the master of my own destiny, and I will figure it out for myself. And that's about as far as I got. But think about it. Think about people who would deny that our world was created by God, who deny all of the order that is plainly visible for us in creation. We could spend a long time, because I love to think about it and watch videos and read books about it, of all of the order from the grandest scale all the way down to the most minute microbiology type of stuff that shows in clear picture to eyes of faith that our world has been created by a master creator. But when man was tempted by the devil back in the garden, he was convinced that God didn't have all of the best intentions for you. You could make it better yourself if you just take control for yourself. And ever since then, that has been man's philosophy. When he is separated from God, man wants control for himself. And so these chief priests, these rulers, these elders could not fathom admitting that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was raised from the dead. Because then he was right. And if he was right, then they were wrong, and he was the Son of God, and they could not countenance that. They would not allow that man to rule over them. Because if they admit it, then he was the Messiah. He was the one who was promised, who would take away the sins of the world. The Son of God, they would have to bow the knee. And again, unregenerate man who is in rebellion to God, will fight to bow the knee until that last day when they won't be able to stop it. There are so many reasons that this reasoning by the chief priests and the soldiers is mind-boggling. There are simple ways to pull it apart, and obviously there are more in-depth ones. But again, we see that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to say it's a monumental event is the largest understatement in the world. But when big things happen, you react to them. And if you are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, have been brought to new life in Christ, then you respond in rebellion. And that is what we see here. We have it clearly displayed for us that outside of Christ, rebellious life, fighting against God's will, His power, it doesn't make any sense. It is clearly on display for us there. I believe it's Psalm 2 that says that the nations gather together and wage war against God. And He sits in the heavens and He laughs. And He'll have them in derision. So while these chief priests and these soldiers shake their fist against God, His Son sits seated at the right hand of power. And He will come again. As we continue, we see that the third response comes when the disciples go up to the mountain. We hear the wonderful words of Jesus as He fulfills what He said that He would do to the women. He said He would meet them there. And He says to His brothers, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." Christ is victorious. He has conquered sin and death. Despite the failings of His apostles, despite their weaknesses, again, He does not come to them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't point to His hands and feet, or His hands and His spear mark on His side and say, "I told you so. Why didn't you believe me?" But He comes to them and He says, "All authority has been given to me." He gives them a charge. Go, therefore, make disciples. Isn't it wonderful? The mercy of our God. That though we falter, though we stumble, though we fail to serve Him as we ought, that He is patient, that He is kind, He is tender with us. He does not hold our sins against us. He has paid for them in Christ's blood. Christ comforts them. He builds them up. All authority is mine. Nothing is outside of it. In heaven and in earth, all of it is mine. And you belong to me. The Spirit will later come upon them in power as a confirmation that He will always be with them. And then, even though they are weak, even though we are weak, we stumble and we fail, we are brought into His service. We are given new life in Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit being molded and shaped into the image of our risen Lord and Savior. And we are called into His kingdom service. The world that sought to kill Him, who thought they had won. The world that would tell us that what we believe is foolishness. We need to live for ourselves, which is what they would tell us. You need to get what you can while you're here below, because afterwards there's nothing. We point them to an empty tomb. And we say, our Savior is risen from the dead. And He has promised us that we will be risen like Him. There is an eternity of glory that awaits us, such that the problems of this world are not even worthy to be compared to it. We struggle here below. We grieve over sin, sickness, cancer, the loss of loved ones. Yes, we do, because we loved them. Jesus himself wept when Lazarus died. But we don't mourn, we don't grieve in vain. We don't do that with no hope, because our Savior has risen from the dead. Our Savior possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Sin and death have no control over us anymore. They have no power. They have been conquered by our risen Lord and Savior. We have that confidence in us through the Spirit's working, that he is with us always, even until the end of this age or our age. He will never leave us or forsake us. What is our response to the great news of Christ's resurrection? It is joy, humble, reverent joy that our Savior is risen from the dead. He did that on our behalf. All of it was done in order to adopt to his Father, to win back and redeem his brothers and sisters. And he gives us, through the Spirit, the power to go forth in his service, proclaiming to the world around us, and also to our struggling brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Your sin has been washed clean. It is separated from our Father as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again, never to be counted against us. And so, if sin and death are no more against us, what do we have to fear? Satan has been defeated. Brothers and sisters, we have the wonderful privilege of being reminded this morning that our Savior has risen. He has risen indeed. So I pray that we go forth into this week with that joy inspiring us as we go in his service. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, all of the songs in our books, all of the music we could play, all of the joy that wells up in our hearts is but a small foretaste of the wonderful joy that we will experience when you return again and we are brought into eternal glory. That wonderful, joyful future is ours because our Lord rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death for us, for all of your children. He washed us clean, clothing us in the righteousness that belonged to him. And so now you see us as your very sons and daughters, without spot, without blemish. Father, encourage us in this truth as we go forth in this week. Whatever trials, tribulations we face, would you give us the strength to do so looking forward, looking to you in faith, trusting in your fatherly hand. Give us all that we stand in need of, and may we witness to a watching world the joy that comes knowing that our Savior is alive. He is alive forevermore. Amen.